Good evening, everyone. I'm not sure if Tom asked me to speak tonight because it's Burns night and I'm from Scotland. But if anyone's having difficulty understanding or hearing, do give me a wave and I can slow down. And if you're still having a problem, we can try and find a translator, but hopefully that's not going to be necessary. Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might open your word to us tonight and that you might open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and that you might grant us your spirit that he might lead and guide our thoughts. We ask. Amen. Now, one night in 1996, my dad woke up in the middle of the night and he had crushing central chest pain. My mum and him waited for half an hour to see if it subsided. It didn't. They phoned an ambulance. Within 10 or 15 minutes, an ambulance arrived. The paramedics assessed him, felt he needed to go to hospital, and put him in an ambulance and drove straight to hospital. About halfway to the hospital, the ambulance pulled over to lay by. The paramedic who was driving jumped out, ran around to the back of the ambulance, and went in to see my dad. My mum had followed in the car behind the ambulance, and so she was sitting behind the ambulance in this lay-by as these two paramedics assessed and treated my dad. At that time, she prayed, probably like she'd never prayed before. After a couple of minutes, one of the paramedics jumped out and ran back and started driving to the hospital. And the speed picked up dramatically. They raced to the hospital, and thankfully my dad survived. His heart had stopped in the ambulance, and they'd had to defibrillate him to get him back. 18 years on, and according to his cardiologist, his heart is as good as anyone else in the population. And that's just a wonderful response to prayer. My mum sitting in a lay-by in the middle of the night, with no one else aware of what was happening. About 3 or 4 years ago, one of my friends from university was expecting his first child. There was great excitement. The child was born, much to the delight of the parents and the rest of the family. A few hours after the child was born, they noticed that he had a lump on his chest. The medical team investigated, they took a biopsy, and they found out that this baby had a very rare type of cancer. Although the prognosis wasn't good, there still was a slim chance of survival, and the baby underwent surgery and then chemotherapy. A lot of us, a lot of the friends from university and churches all turned to pray. And we prayed that God might save this young baby. Unfortunately, 3 or 4 months later, the baby died. We're all really quite upset, as you can understand. But how do we understand this? You know, one situation, there was my mum on her own in a lay-by, praying, and God seemingly heard and answered that, and yet there was this baby who, you know, we all prayed and hoped would survive and didn't. And I think this inconsistency in prayer, I don't know whether you can think of your own examples, but this seeming inconsistency in when we pray and randomness can affect us and can lead to whether it's a loss of motivation or whether it's a questioning of our faith or of God. I think the passage that we're going to look at tonight sheds some light on it. I think there's always going to be a mystery when it comes to prayer, when we think about us praying to a sovereign almighty God. But I think we do shed some light on it in the passage tonight. So we're going to look at three things tonight. First of all, we're going to look at why and how to pray. First of all, we'll think about why, and we'll think about, first of all, the reason we pray is to respond to the challenges of life. And then secondly, we'll look at we pray to strengthen our faith. And finally, we'll pray to be heard by the Almighty God. And then we'll think about how to pray, and we'll look at some core principles and some suggestions. So that's a rough plan for tonight, and we'll see how we go on. So let's recap where we are here in Acts chapter 4. We heard last week from Malcolm about the persecution. So Peter and John have healed a beggar in chapter 3. They then speak to the crowds that were there, as from verse 11 onwards, and then the Sanhedrin call Peter and John before them. And the Sanhedrin were a very powerful organization at the time. They had their own police. They could arrest people. We'll see later on in Acts that they had the power to impose a death penalty when they stoned Stephen. And they were the modern civil authority at the time. And Peter and John are threatened and told not to continue speaking. And this is a bit of a David and Goliath moment. We've got the Sanhedrin, the powers of B, and we've got two fishermen who are trying to share the gospel. And then in verse 23, we're transported from this public arena where they're being intimidated and threatened by the Sanhedrin to the intimacy of the gathering of believers in verse 23. Last year, Joe and I went to, we were celebrating, and I can't remember what we were celebrating, but we went to Delia's restaurant just by Carrow Road. And we booked a table and went down on a Friday night and walked in, and lo and behold, when we were shown to our table, right next to us was a table of about eight people, and there was Delia Smith herself. And we couldn't quite believe it. And we could hear everything they were talking about. And it was really quite interesting to hear how banal their conversation was. So they were talking about, you know, I'm a celebrity and whatnot. But it was really interesting because I've obviously never met Delia. But it's really interesting when you see someone who's a public figure and you only know them from the television, and then you see an intimate moment where they're sharing a meal with friends. And this is the kind of situation we have here, is we see this intimate gathering of believers, and we notice what they do when they're in the confines of their own comfort zone, is that they turn to prayer. And they turn to prayer in the context of this persecution from the Sanhedrin, and also in the context of the miraculous signs that have just happened, that Peter's healed this lame beggar and delivered a sermon. And this idea of responding to God when in life's challenges is something we see throughout the Bible. The Psalms are just full of it. You know, David says, "How long, O Lord?" And David says again and again, things like, "Will you forget me forever?" You know, this is David responding to what's happening in his life and how he feels. And I think one of the best examples is when we think of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is Jesus responding to how he feels. It's not a question that he wants to answer to, but it's an expression of how he feels. And I think this is what we see here, is we see the believers turn into prayer because they're responding to what's happened before. They're responding to the persecution, to the miraculous signs, and they want to turn to God. And I think that applies to our own lives. How do we respond to life? Whether that's the big things of bereavement, redundancy, etc. How do we respond? Do we respond by turning to God, or do we respond by turning to other things which we can trust in? Or whether it's the small things in life, when we get tired, when we get frustrated, when we meet the people we find challenging in life, or the good things when we get a new job, when there's positive news, how do we respond to these things? Do we respond by turning to God in prayer, or do we respond in other ways? And I guess it also leads us on to think about how do we respond as a church? You know, when we hear about things that happen in this world, how do we respond as a church? Do we turn to God in these moments? And this isn't an idea that if we just turn to God, everything will be okay. That's not what I'm suggesting, but I'm suggesting that actually when we face challenges in life, that prayer is a means by which we can express ourselves and turn to God. And in this chapter, we see that the believers turn to God when they want to respond to life's challenges. But that's not the only reason they pray. They also pray to be strengthened, and that's another reason that we should pray as well. So Peter and John just aren't the only ones being threatened here. It's the threat is presumably going out to all the believers. The Sanhedrin is trying to restrict the spread of the gospel, and they want not just Peter and John to stop speaking, but all the believers. And we don't know who these believers are. We don't know how many of them there were. It might be the 120 that started from Acts chapter 1. We've obviously had Pentecost by now as well, so there was another 5,000 added. So there's probably a bit of both, but there's a sizable number. I suspect some of these believers, and there was a breadth of believer here. There would have been some people who were probably having second thoughts about, maybe not about the testimony of Jesus, but about whether this was really for them. Did they want to face the same threat as Peter and John? Did they want to go through the same things as Peter and John had gone through? And so prayer was a way in which they could gather around and be strengthened. These people who maybe had second thoughts because of the impact it might have on their family or their business. And so after praying, they have a new emboldened resolve. The passage ends and we hear that they spoke the word of God boldly. And this strengthening came through this act of meeting together and praying. And part of the reason that they're strengthened is because of the content of their prayer. You notice that when we look at the prayer, that their faith is reaffirmed. So they go through things which, they pray things which God already knows. You know, they start off by saying, Sovereign Lord. Then they say, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's verse 24. And then verse 25, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. They're telling God things which he already knew. Then 27, it goes on to say, Pontius Pilate and Herod, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, all conspired against Jesus, your anointed. So they go through this process of telling God essentially what he already knew. And the point of this was to testify that they believed that this was the case. And by testifying through this in prayer, this was a way of them being strengthened, both personally and as a community. And praying allows us to testify to what we believe as well. It gives us an opportunity to tell God and to tell others what we believe. And that's a source of strength for us, or a source of strengthening. This is something which I think we can all use and can come in very helpfully at times. I notice that it tends to be the times when I haven't read my Bible for a few days, or haven't engaged with God for a few days. And actually coming to prayer and testifying and saying, you know, God, I acknowledge that you've blessed me. I know that I've sinned, that I believe that Jesus came and saved me from my sin, and that you are now continuing to work in me and with your Holy Spirit. Is actually a great way to strengthen us, this idea of testifying to what we believe. And so I would encourage us all that when we have times of trouble or when we're feeling we need strengthened, is to use prayer to testify to what we believe. And as we think about the plan for the year, and Tom was speaking about growing in Christ this morning, as we think about growing in Christ, I think committing to prayer personally and on a church level is central to that, because through prayer we're strengthened and we're able to respond to life. But obviously the believers aren't just strengthened by testifying, they're obviously strengthened because of the amazing thing which happens at the end. After they prayed, the meeting room was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they went on to speak the word of God boldly. This is just an incredible response to prayer and a brilliant affirmation of what they've just said and what they've just asked for. And the important thing for us is to remember that we pray to the same God who is sovereign and in control of everything, and the same God who has the power to act, and who had the power to respond to these believers by shaking the room and by filling them with the Spirit and enabling them to speak boldly. You know, I think it's really important that, you know, when we think about examples of when we've prayed, for example, this baby that we all prayed about and we prayed would be healed and wasn't, that we remember that we pray to the powerful God who is able to act and is able to answer prayers. Hopefully we can all think of examples of answers to prayer. I think of examples of answers to personal prayers. Most of them are around times when I ask for patience or courage or strength. They tend to be times when I feel I need some wisdom and I turn to God and ask for wisdom. Those are the times when I those are the examples which I think of when I think of the times when God's answered prayer. There's only really been one standout example of when I've really felt an amazing answer. Well, yeah, an incredible answer to prayer. I remember when I was a teenager. I was about 16, and I was walking to school. We had about a 20-minute walk to school. And it was one of those days when it was just typical Glasgow rain. It was a kind of rain where you're out in the rain for about 30 seconds and you're sodden. And so I was walking to school this day, and I remember praying, God, why have you let it rain just now? You had all day to let it rain. And that's 20 minutes I'm walking to school, I'm going to get absolutely sodden. And 2 minutes later, this little silver mica pulls up, and there's some old deer in the car who I don't know, and she rolls down the window and says, "Would you like a lift?" I say, "Yeah, of course, it's raining." And so she gives me a lift down to the school. It saves me a 15-minute walk, and I'm more or less dry. And just amazing. I don't know who she was. I never met her again. But actually, you know, that in the 15 years or so of Christian life I've had, that's kind of the one and only example of that kind of thing which happens to me. That's not something which happens to me every day by any traits of imagination. Actually, the things which happen more often are times when I know I'm going to be facing a challenge or a struggle or a frustration. Or my 2-year-old son is pushing me to the edge and I need some patience. And those are the times, actually, when I really feel that God answers my prayer. I think, actually, when we think about times when God answers prayer, it sometimes feels like he hasn't, but he has. When I was looking for a job in 2011, there was a job that came up in Aberdeen, and it would have been perfect for me, or so I thought. And I applied for it, and Joe and I and my family prayed. And we prayed a lot that I would get it. That would mean that I could stay in Aberdeen and Joe could stay in Aberdeen and there was jobs for us. And I didn't get it. Someone else got the job. And we were really disappointed, really disappointed. And so I had to find something to do for a year and then reapplied and got a job in Norwich. And, you know, actually looking back, we really see God's hand in bringing us to Norwich. It's been a wonderful blessing for us. And, you know, it's funny how that disappointment not getting a job in Aberdeen has turned into a blessing. And you know, when we think about being heard and God answering prayer, we have to remember that his ways are better than ours. And that even if we don't think our prayer is answered, we can be confident that it's been heard and that in due course, in time, we'll maybe get a different response to it. There's two things in this prayer which I think are important to remember when we pray. First of all, in verse 24, you'll notice they start off by saying, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth." And so I think when we turn to prayer, we need to remember this, that God is sovereign. He has all things in his control and all things in his hand. And he's powerful. He made the heavens and the earth. And the one who made the heavens and the earth can surely help us with our problems in life. So I think that's the first important thing to remember, is that God is sovereign and powerful. The other important thing is that we live in a fallen world. You'll notice in verse 27, he talks about how Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel conspired against Jesus. And so I think when we pray, we should remember that we do live in a fallen world where death and disease has entered through Adam. My gran is is now 96 years old. She's in Northern Ireland, and she's got end-stage dementia. And she has had for several years. And as a family, we find it really difficult. She recognizes her son and daughter, but no one else really. And you know, we don't pray for a cure for her. We pray that she might be content and she might have peace, and that as a family we would have wisdom and grace in dealing with her. And I think, you know, that's an example where we acknowledge that we live in a fallen world, and that dementia is a part of this fallen world that we live in. And while, you know, I believe that God could cure over dementia, I'm not questioning that. Back to the reality of living in a fallen world is that disease and death are is part of it. And I guess this comes to one of the take-home messages here, is that I don't think God is in the business of making our lives easy. I think he's more in the business of making us better people. And this is an example where actually it would have been easier if God had taken away the persecution. It would have been easier if he had taken away the threats, if the believers had prayed the Sanhedrin would turn to Christ. But actually, he had a greater purpose. He wanted to strengthen and embolden this group of believers and make them more Christ-like. I think that's true for our lives as well, that God's not so much in the business of making our lives easy, but is more in the business of making us better people. And when I say better people, I mean more more Christ-like people. So I think it's important to remember that when we pray. So those are, I think those are three key reasons why we pray that we see from this passage. First of all, to respond to life's challenges as we see the believers responding to the threat. Secondly, to strengthen their faith as they pray and testify that they are strengthened in themselves. And also to be heard. We see this wonderful answer to prayer when the meeting room's shaken, the Holy Spirit is given, and they speak the word boldly, and that we pray to the same God. So let's move on and look at some of the key principles that we see here about how to pray. And I don't say this as a kind of dummy's guide to prayer. I think the important thing for us is that we're honest and open with God. And so I've divided this into some core principles, which I think translate into our setting, and then some suggestions which are open for you to use. So some core principles. Firstly, I think we see that they pray together. So verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. The commentators disagree whether this means they all spoke in unison, like liturgy, or whether they were in unity in terms of their spirit and their heart. But I think the important thing is that they were meeting together, and I think it's the same for us. The important thing is that we meet together and pray, whether that's on Sundays, at prayer night, in house group, etc. And the togetherness and the unity also means that, you know, when we pray as a church, that we should try and pray in unity. So that means for us trying to be disciplined in terms of listening and concentrating on who's praying and praying with them. And for people who lead prayers, ensuring that our prayers are accessible and easily followed, and so they can be prayed in unity. So I think it's important that we see that that they pray together. Secondly, we see what they ask for. We see that they haven't asked for the threats to be taken away. They didn't ask for the Sanhedrin to turn to Christ. They asked for boldness. They asked for a continuation of the miraculous signs in verse 30. And why did they pray for boldness rather than the threats being taken away or the Sanhedrin turning to Christ? Well, I think they recognized that this was part of God's plan, that Jesus had been persecuted, as they say, and people had conspired against him, and they recognized that the same was true for them, that they were also going to be persecuted, and people would conspire against them as well as Christ. And I think that means that for us, you know, we should recognize that when we pray, we should recognize and respect God's plan in our prayers. We believe God is sovereign, that he's in control of all things. We believe that he is love and that he looks after those who love him. And we believe he can see the past, the present, and the future. And so then when we pray, you know, I think it's important that we recognize this, and that that sometimes his plans are often better than ours. It makes me think about this job in Aberdeen I applied for, that, you know, we should be praying and thinking about prayer with this, if it be your will, sentiment, that when we ask for whether it be a new job or healing, that, you know, if it's part of God's plan for us. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't pray for things, but I think it's with this respect of God's overall plan and his love and his sovereignty over all things. So I think we see something about what they ask for. I think the third core principle we see is that it's followed by action. So they pray, they say, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness and stretch out your hand to heal. And then they're able to speak with boldness. That involved them going out and speaking. You know, it didn't happen by itself, but they had to go out and speak. And I think that's true for us as well, that prayer doesn't happen by itself. It's not something we just pray about and then God does the rest. But we see several examples of scripture where people pray and then they have to go and act as well. It makes me think about the second theme of the year, which is living in love. And you know, we can see lots of people around us who need help, and we can pray for them, which is the right and appropriate thing to do. But we also need to follow up with action. It's not good enough just praying for people if we can help them as well. And so I think we see here that the believers not only pray, but then they go and speak as well, and they act. So those are three core principles I think we see. They pray together. They respect God's will, and they pray within God's will, and also they follow by action. I think that's appropriate for all of us as well as a church. There's also a couple of suggestions for prayer, and I say these suggestions. We all have different styles of prayer. We all pray in different ways, which I think's appropriate and right. And these are maybe some things to think about when you're praying. First of all, recapping, and I think this is getting back to the whole idea of testifying, that the believers show this example where they tell God exactly what they already know. So they say, "Sovereign God, you made the heavens and the earth." They then quote some of his own word to him in Psalm 2. And then they tell God about Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and what they did to Jesus. I think that's something that we can do as well, that when we face challenges and when we're praying, that we can recap. We can recap what we believe. And so it might be, for example, when we think about the events that have happened in France over the past few weeks, how do we respond to that? How do we pray about that? And actually, I find it really useful to recap and testify and acknowledge that God is in control of all things, and that he will one day bring justice in the world, and that we live in a fallen world, but that God has produced a plan and and salvation for this fallen world. And so actually, when I pray about the terrorism in France, then actually I find it really helpful being able to recap and testify to these things. And I think that's a good example that we see here in Scripture, is this idea of testifying or recapping our faith. I think the other example we see is using Scripture. So we see Psalm 2 quoted here, which Andrew read, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? I think this is a really good example, and we do this in Surrey Chapel from time to time. We read together, and we often use a benediction, which comes from Scripture. And that's something that I think is useful in our own prayers, whether that's as a church or individually, is to use Scripture. There's two ways, as I see, of using Scripture. Either we quote directly, and so and we find a passage that talks about love or faith or whatever, and we pray that, or we use the scripture as a basis for our prayer. And so, for example, we if we find a piece of scripture which we would like to pray about, then we pray through it. I'll give you an example of that, of what I mean, because it'll probably mean more to you. So, for example, Psalm 23, which will come up on the screen. So, Psalm 23. This would be, for example, you could pick anything. This would be, for example, a scripture you could pray from. I'll share what I would pray. Everyone would pray this differently, and so this isn't, there's no such thing as a right or wrong way, but I'll show you what I would pray. So I would take something like Psalm 23, and I would say something like, Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd, and that I don't lack anything in life. I pray that you might make me more content, that I wouldn't want more. I thank you that you lead me into comforting situations and by the quiet waters. I thank you that you restore my soul in life. I pray that you might restore my soul because I'm feeling tired and run down. I thank you that you guide me in straight paths. I struggle to know which is the right path often. So Lord, help me to know what the right path is, and that I might glorify you for your name's sake. I know that life is difficult at times, and there's a lot of challenges and a lot of darkness in this life. I thank you that I don't need to be frightened because you're with me, and you comfort me. Help me to know that in my life, I pray. I thank you that you bless me even in front of the people who don't think very much of me. I thank you that you bless me so much that my cup overflows. I pray that I may be always grateful to you that my cup does overflow. And I'm delighted that your goodness and your love follow me all the days of my life. And I pray that during the times or the days when I forget, or the times I forget, that you might remind me of that. And I look forward to dwell in your house forever. So that's the way I would have prayed through Psalm 23, and it would probably change depending how I'm feeling, what mood I'm in. But I think this is an example of how we can all use scripture to base our prayers. And I know people who've suffered from depression and who've used Psalm 88, which is one of the darkest psalms, to pray through. Pray through how they're feeling. So I think those are two examples or suggestions for prayer, is to recap and to use scripture. So hopefully we've seen tonight that through Psalm or through Acts chapter 4, we see the believers turning to prayer to respond to the challenges in their life, that they are strengthened in their faith simply by the act of coming together and testifying with one another, that they are answered by the great Almighty God, and that we've seen some core principles for prayer in terms of getting together to pray, respecting God's plan as we pray, and also following by action, and some suggestions that we could try either as a church or in our individual personal lives. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the sovereign God in control of all things. We thank you that you made the heavens and the earth. We thank you that you use your Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Bible. We thank you that you have a great plan for us all. We thank you that we can pray to you and we can respond to life's challenges through prayer, and that through praying you strengthen us and you hear and you answer our prayers. We pray that you might teach us how to pray as a church and how to pray as individuals. We pray that you might encourage us to meet together to pray, and that we might pray in accordance with your will and your plans. We pray that we might follow prayer with action, and we might show love to one another in that way. And we pray that you might help us to become great people of prayer over the next year. And so, Lord, we ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.